Maintaining balance in a pressure-packed career. Now, I want to get it in your mind about, you know, just let's use a wheel as an analogy. You know, it's really interesting. The navigators have the wheel, which is on the cover of your book. And I think it's kind of unfortunate they always make this look like a ship's wheel, because that's really not, even though there's some meaning in that, really the analogy of the wheel works better if it's like a wheel on a wagon or a wheel on an automobile. Because if you take a wheel, you remember the old cowboy movies, and you'd see the bad guys chasing the stagecoach, and the stagecoach on the wheel, they'd get to where the spokes were kind of turned backwards, you know, in the picture. But when the wheel's going, really all you see is the hub and the rim. Which, if our life is working right, then all the people around us really see is the hub, which is Christ, and the rim, which is our life. But they don't see what's doing all the supporting. Is this mic all right, or is it kind of booming? Is it on? It's awfully loud. Tune it down a little bit. Can we do that? Okay. So, maintaining balance in a pressure-packed career. Well, if you've got a wheel on a... is it still loud, John? A little bit more down. If you have a wheel on a wagon, and you're going to go 5 miles an hour, then that wheel has to be able to withstand certain kinds of stresses. But if you put that wheel on an automobile and start going 90 miles an hour, then it needs to be able to withstand a lot higher stress. Well, it's that way in our lives. We see guys whose lives seem to disintegrate and blow apart. And we say, what happened to him? Oh, he just twisted off. Well, no, he didn't twist off. It's just that he put so much stress on a foundation that wasn't able to handle it. And the problem with it is that you're rocking along in life, and then suddenly responsibilities and opportunities come upon you, and you're going 90 miles an hour, and if you don't watch it, you're trying to go 90 miles an hour on a covered wagon wheel, and it'll fly apart. And so maintaining balance in a pressure-packed career. Now, some of these at the first are just questions for you, and I want you to respond to them, just kind of whoever wants to respond. What are some of the dangers of a life lived out of balance? Okay, you end up in sin, Fred says. Meaning what? We know what sin is, but... Okay, you leave yourself vulnerable and you get out of balance. You don't have the proper support and things to rein you back in, and so you wind up over there trying to escape the pressure, okay? Burnout, breakdown, bad priorities, hardship on your wife and kids. Beg your pardon? Try to control everything, and you can't control anything. Okay, anger, bitterness. So, a life lived out of balance is not pretty, and it will not work. It may work for a short time, but not very long. I mean, within a period of months, a year or two, you've got real problems personally. You've got real problems spiritually. You have real problems in your family. Before long, you could have real problems financially and in your career. A life lived out of balance does not work well in any area. Okay, what areas of a man's life need to be kept in balance? All of them. What are they? Work, family, marriage, financial, beg your pardon, ministry, recreation, community, parenting, relationship with God. So we have all those things. It's really pretty complicated, isn't it? And one of the problems, you know, the first one I heard was from Mark over here, and it was work. Now, I'll just come back. Where do we get out of balance the most? What are some of the problem areas? Well, for a lot of guys, it's work. For a lot of guys, you know, it's kind of like their deal is, I'm going to go work. Because, you know, the truth is, work is not work for... If you have a job that you really love, it's not work, it's fun, right? And so we say, well, I'm doing this for the wife and kids. No, we're not. We're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it because it's really gratifying to us. It's really exhilarating to us. And so we get out of balance toward work. And family suffers, and physical fitness suffers, and social life suffers, and every other area, our spiritual life suffers. But there are a lot of areas that we have to keep in balance. What does a balanced life look like? Abundant. Meaning what, Herman? Okay. Peace with God. Things are working in harmony. There's time for the important things. Have you driven down a highway and seen a car next to you? I know you've done it. With a bad shock absorber on a wheel. And you know what it's doing? It's just going down the road, you know? Or you've seen a wheel that's out of balance and it's just wobbling to beat the band. A balanced life looks easy. When it's smooth, when it's in balance. Well, no one notices, but the truth is they do. They stand in amazement. And they think, well, that person's different than I am. I don't understand it, but there's something different about that person. But they make it look easy. If a life is in balance, it looks smooth, it looks easy. The only problem is it is smooth, but it's not easy. Now, let's look at Jesus. In what ways did Jesus show us an example of a balanced life? Luke 2:52. Who knows Luke 2:52? Okay, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So that's four areas of a life that you have to keep balanced. Wisdom meaning he increased in wisdom. So Jesus was increasing his intellectual capacity and his capacity for wisdom. Okay? In stature. He increased in stature. What does that mean? Yeah, he paid attention to his physical fitness. Now, I'll just tell you guys, that is one area that I struggle in. I've trimmed down in the last year, but I've got to get the workout thing going. Okay? And now, if anybody here has it all together, then you can do a workshop next year on how I have it all together. But Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God. That's the spiritual side of his life, his relationship with God, and in favor with man. That's what? That's really social. And if we don't watch it, we hurt in one or more of those areas. You know, there have been times in my life when I've, you know, ignored various of them, but all of them at one time or another. And then we see other examples of Jesus. If you look at Jesus, John Brock says you always have time to do what's important. Does Jesus ever appear hurried or harried? He never would have made Forbes magazine today. His company would not have been the S&P 500. In fact, you know, he had a pretty small company. 12 employees, if you want to put it that way. And one of those was a flake. But, there were a lot of them flakes. One of them flaked out. But you look at the pattern of Jesus' life, and no matter what was going on around him, he just kind of kept going his way. And you look in Luke 5:16, it says, and he often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And so Jesus had disciplines in his life that kept him balanced. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And so It was a practice of Jesus' life to maintain his relationship with God, maintain his perspective about things. I don't know what kind of stress you're under, but I bet the stress you're under is not near the stress that Jesus was under. Because he knew fairly early on that there were guys wanting to kill him. And they made it pretty obvious. That's worse than being mayor, I assure you. They only want to kill me just sometimes. Maintaining balance in a pressure-packed career. What's the difference between... Why did I say maintaining balance instead of achieving balance? Beg your pardon? Yeah, you never arrive. If you have a a tire on your car, and you go to the shop and you get new tires, and so they balance the tires. Those are in balance for a while. Week and a half. I don't know where you're shopping, Fred, but go somewhere else. But those are in balance for a while. But most of us try not to just, buy the tires and then just never look at them again and just drive them 10,000 miles till they wear out. Because if you never look at them again, that's what's going to happen. But you have to maintain it. And so balance in the reason this is such a struggle is because you don't achieve balance and arrive. You have to maintain balance, which means you're always kind of looking at your life and saying, okay, where am I? How am I doing in this area? And even, it's really funny. They called me and wanted me to do this workshop, and I was feeling pretty good that week, and so I came up with this title. And I really needed it this week. Okay, principles for maintaining balance. And there are probably some others, but I think these are pretty good, and they all start with R, so we're winning. In fact, if I were a Baptist preacher, I could make 3 sermons out of 9 points. Okay, first is refresh your spirit. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And I think there's 2 dimensions here about refreshing your spirit. The first dimension is repentance. The first dimension is when you get off of God's path, admit it and get back on it. We all struggle with this. I mean, I think there have been times when I've lived a day or two in pretty good victory. But then I start feeling good about it, and then the third day comes, And so then, how do you feel when you've gotten off of God's path? Do you feel good about it? Feel guilty. Are you excited about going into God's presence? No, you don't want to. In fact, what you want to do is kind of just, you're like a kid who's disobeyed their parent, and you want to go hide. And so you don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to pray. You don't want to go into God's presence. And you just feel bad. And that's why Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Not that he was living in sin, but he realized that this was a daily need in his life to spend time with his Father. Well, if it was a daily need in his life, it's certainly a daily need in our life. So I think there's 2 dimensions. One is to repent therefore and turn again. And the second is that times of refreshing may come from where? From the presence of the Lord. We get refreshed when we get in God's presence. So refresh your spirit. And then second, renew your mind. And this is a little bit different than refreshing your spirit. Refreshing your spirit is kind of like taking a shower. Now, I don't know how you guys feel in the morning when you get out of bed. I know how I feel. I feel just a slight bit short of being alive, I don't want to see anybody. I don't feel sharp. I just feel kind of grumpy when I get out of bed in the morning. And so the first thing I do is I go in and I shave, and then I take a shower. And after I've had a shower, I feel pretty good. I'm ready to go. So, well, that's what cleansing does for us spiritually. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us. How clean will he make us? He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, if I confess my sins, God looks down on me and sees me totally clean. Which I don't know about you, but for me, that's amazing. Okay? We need that refreshing and that cleansing, but then we need to have our mind renewed, because I think the renewal of the mind is more about how you keep on the right track and how you think in the right way. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Psalm 1:2 talks about the man who God blesses, and it says that day and night he's meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow him more closely. For me, this is 2 aspects. One is reading God's Word. John Crawford is probably not in here, but John Crawford years ago told me that If you want to change the way you think, you just put massive quantities of scripture through your mind. And he's talking about two things. One thing he's talking about is just reading the Bible. Just read the Bible. Studying is great and studying is necessary, but what he's talking about in this application is just running scripture over your mind. You know how if you go into a bar, we have one of these at home, it's not in our bar, but if you go into a bar and they give you these little bitty cubes of ice, you know, you guys, none of y'all have ever been there, but anyway. You know, about 5 years ago, we brought a guy down here, and he was a pre-Christian at this conference. And on Saturday afternoon, OU was playing OSU, I think, on TV. So some of the guys went into town to some sports bar or something like that. And this guy's named Clarence. Clarence ordered up a pitcher of beer. And the waitress kind of stumbled and spilled it all over Clarence. So he was coming to the Key Men's Conference smelling like a brewery. He became a believer after that. But anyway, these ice makers with the little bitty cubes, you know how they make ice, at least in that? They have a metal plate in there that is cold, and then they just run water over it. And then gradually, and so if you go up to one of those things, you'll hear water running in there. And they're just running water over that metal plate, and slowly the ice builds up. So that's what Crawford's talking about on this, on renewing your mind. Just run scripture over it. Some of it will stick. Then the other thing he's talking about there is scripture memory. I spoke down here last year and got a sales award for selling Palm Pilots. So we're now to the advertisement stage of this deal. I started out 31 years ago memorizing scripture. And I've not been consistent at it. I've had some good times and some bad times. But about not quite a year ago, we moved way out. We moved so far out that a lot of people say I don't live in Oklahoma City anymore, and they take offense at that. But anyway, I still live in Oklahoma City, but it's way out. I live at 190th Street North. And so I have a 30-minute commute back and forth to downtown. And so I thought, well, I guess I'll brush off the scripture memory. You know, because the best time I ever had on scripture memory was when I was in college commuting back and forth to work in Oklahoma City 3 days a week. And then in the early years of our wholesale business, when we were driving all over the state and we had a lot of time on the road, and so, you know, I had long times in the automobile. That's the best time that I've ever found to do it. Well, this is the newer and better way to do scripture memory. Now, you look at how many of y'all use your Palm Pilot for scripture memory? Do you really? How about that? Well, here's the way I do it. What I do is I just put it in there like that. That's a bad one to choose. I put it in there like that, and then Eric can see it. And here at the bottom, it's got the reference. In fact, I cheat now. I do it like the navigators. They cheat too, and I put a topic over there. I'm kind of moving toward that. It really helps get a handle on it. You'd think I would have discovered that by now. But anyway, and then you can click this little rocker switch, and there's the verse. So you see the reference on one page, and you click the switch, and there's the verse, and there's your next reference down at the bottom. And I can go through about 80 to 100 verses driving downtown, you know, depending on how well I know them. You know, you have to start on some, Herman. You know, some of us don't have the whole Bible memorized, but anyway. And then I have them broken up I have daily review, the new verses I'm working on. Then I have weekly review, which is either ones I'm brushing up on or ones that just came out of daily review. And then I have all the verses through the Bible broken up so I know what to do Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And in a 4-week cycle, I'll get around to all of them. And it works like a charm because it's with me all the time. So I don't know what you're doing on scripture memory. But you can download the Bible from numerous sites, but the one I like the best is called Laridian. It's Laridian. Laridian. Laridian.com. And on here I've got the King James, NIV, RSV, and New American Standard. And you can get a version for like $15 to $20 downloaded. And so then you can just, you know, copy and paste to put it into your daily review portion. So, it works for me. So refresh your spirit, renew your mind, and then remember your position. Now, I'm not talking about your position in the corner office there. Okay? I'm talking about your position as a humble servant. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, have this mind among yourselves which you have in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. If Christ, being God, can humble himself and become a man who dies on a cross, then what's my position? You know, remember my position. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, for exaltation comes neither from the east or from the west or from the south, but God is the judge. He puts, he exalts one and puts down another. When I got elected mayor, Ford Madison called me, and some of you know Ford. He's a layman that lives now down in Bryan, Texas, but he's been very, very effective as a layman. His father was formerly the mayor of Amarillo, and so Ford called me. And Ford has been really kind of like a mentor to Kent and me in a lot of ways. And so Ford called and he says, congratulations. He goes, I just want to warn you about something. He said, when people make a big deal over you, and when they bring a ham to your house at Christmas time, and, you know, you're invited to everything, he says, they're not doing that to you. They're doing that to the office. And one of these days, you will no longer be mayor, and all that stuff will go to the next guy. He said, and I watched my father get used to that, and then when he was no longer mayor, it just turned off immediately, and it was really hard for him to handle. So, remember your position. Maybe you are the richest guy in your town. Maybe you're a big shot in the world that you live in. But in the eyes of God, you're not that big a deal. I mean, you're important to him, but he's not impressed, is what I mean. And you shouldn't be impressed either. And the people who are impressed right now, if they're looking at money or position or power or responsibility, the people who are impressed by those things are not really impressed by you. They're just impressed by those things. And if you remove those things, then they go somewhere else. Those people who are hanging on to you for that reason. So just remember who you are. And that will help you stay in balance. Now, in my life, I have four people in my life who help me with that. I really have more, but the four who help me the most are my wife and three children. You know, because some people are impressed that I'm mayor. They're not. And they let me know that. Fourth principle for maintaining balance is rest. You know, we're real big on the Ten Commandments, but one of the Ten Commandments is 6 days shalt thou work, and on the seventh, rest. And so if you don't rest on the seventh day, you're disobeying God's laws every bit as much as you would if you were to commit adultery or steal or murder. When I got in office, my predecessor, Ron Norick, had been in 11 years, and he told me, he said, don't let him schedule it on Sunday. He said, first 2 years I was in office, I didn't have a day off. Well, so I took his advice, and I don't let him schedule me on Sundays or Saturdays or Fridays. Because I still have been, you know, and I take, because invariably things encroach on that. I've been in office 3 years, and I'd say in 3 years I've averaged about 2 to 3 hours a week on my business, and that's not enough, and it hurts financially. It hurts. So you know, invariably things come up where something's happening. And you think, well, I've got to do that, and so you encroach on the Friday. I've done pretty well with the Saturdays and Sundays, not letting city business cut into the Saturdays and Sundays. It's very, very rare that I'll take a speaking engagement at a church. I do some. But I'd say maybe twice a year will I speak at a church on a Sunday. Because I could speak at a church every Sunday, and people would be so thrilled that a mayor came and gave his testimony or whatever. But I could do that every Sunday and totally be dried up, and my family would be resentful. I'd never be at my own church. So a biblical principle for maintaining balance is to rest. There are times when you have to really bust it for a while. I remember 25 years ago, Gene Ward came to Kent and me one day and said, "You boys need to slow down." And I thought, well, Gene, once I get as much money as you get, I will. That hadn't happened yet, but I slowed down. No, there are times you have to bust it for a while, but then what you need to do is pull back. You need to balance that out because your body can only endure so much. Emotionally, you can only endure so much. Your family can only endure so much. Next principle is to restore your focus. And what I mean by that is get away from it for a while. I'm not talking about a weekend. I'm talking about a week or longer. On a regular basis. At least once a year, get away for, 4 days or maybe a week with your wife with no agenda other than to spend time together, really sharpen your focus, regain your bearings, make major decisions. How we doing? Where do we need to go this next year? Kind of plan the next year as far as major things in your family. Restore your focus. This thing kind of ringing a little bit. It's okay. 2 Kings 6:17 is a great verse. Elijah's up on this mountain, and his servant is with him, and the servant is sweating it, and Elisha's not, because Elisha sees things that the servant doesn't see. And so in 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha prays and says, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And so it says that the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, the servant thought that they were about to get killed or captured. But Elisha saw things from God's perspective and saw that God had the troops there to protect them. And once God opened the servant's eyes, the servant could see that. Well, you don't have to be in a pressure-packed career in order to have a lot of things tugging at you. I'm convinced everybody does. And so, whether you're CEO of your company or whether you're, down in the ranks somewhere, you need to get away, just you and your wife, at least once a year. We do it in the fall. But get away and restore your focus, sharpen your focus. See what God is saying to you. I have found, we had a home in Colorado for 12 years, and I have found two things. Over the years, I've found that God, He probably speaks to me a lot, but I hear Him in two times. I hear Him, number one, when I'm away. I think maybe the blur of activities gets far enough removed that He can get through to me, I guess. I don't know. But it's just whether it's been at the place in Colorado or whether it's been somewhere else, when we're away, things suddenly become clear. And the other thing I found over the years is most major decisions in my life have been made at night when I should be sleeping. And it's not, it's like God speaks to me. A few months ago, I was going to do the prayer breakfast in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And so I was trying to put a retread on an old talk and give it to them, and I just could not get it right in my mind. And it was about a month away at the time. And this is amazing how this works. And I was sleeping, but as I was, I was not fully asleep because my mind was working and I was aware it was working. But I was not, just tossing and turning. It's just one of those, you probably know how that works. And the thought came to me, "Good night. You're the mayor of Oklahoma City. Why don't you talk about the Oklahoma City bombing?" And so there, while I was in bed, I believe God gave me the points that I was supposed to take from the lessons learned from the Oklahoma City bombing and basically tied it in with the plan of salvation, which was not hard to do. Basically, something like a bombing will kind of make you realize that you need something other than yourself. And I didn't know, because I hadn't looked at my schedule, but the next day I had a radio interview with a radio station in Fort Wayne previewing the prayer breakfast, and I was supposed to tell them what I was going to speak on. And my talk changed that night. And we started off the... I went to Fort Wayne and did it. We started off with about a three-minute video. And the video starts off with a black screen that says April 19th, 1995, 9 o'clock a.m. Oklahoma Water Resources Board, which was across the street from the federal building. And it's an audio tape of a hearing. And you can listen to it, and it's obvious this is just a very routine hearing with very ordinary people at this board that governs the water for the state. And they're going into this hearing, and then at 9:02, the bomb goes off, and you hear it. And then there's just absolute chaos on this tape. You know, people yelling and screaming and stuff going everywhere. And then it goes to video, and it's the video from a helicopter right after the bombing, and the fire trucks, and it's all the stuff that happened right after the bombing. And this tape runs for like 3 minutes. And when the tape finished and I got up to talk, number one, I could hardly talk, but number two, there was not a sound in that room. So, restore your focus. Get away from things enough where God can get through to you. And He can work in a powerful way. Helps you see things from God's perspective, not just the way you've been looking at it. Rekindle your relationships. Ecclesiastes 4:12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. I've got a good friend in Oklahoma City named Marsh Pittman, and when I got in office, we pretty quickly discovered that if we didn't put time for us to get together on the schedule, it didn't happen. It just got the lunches and things like that got taken up with other things. And so we schedule a lunch once a month and spend about an hour and a half, 2 hours together. Now, it sounds kind of crazy to say, okay, I'm going to schedule a lunch with a guy. We schedule a year at a time, schedule nothing. But the truth is, if we don't do it, it won't happen. And the problem is, the busier you get and the higher up you get in any organization, not just the political world, the more isolated you are from relationships. We had a real interesting thing about a month ago. Our governor was being considered for attorney general, and then Time magazine or Newsweek magazine ran a story that Governor Keating had received gifts from Jack Dreyfus over about an 8-year period. There were gifts from Mr. Dreyfus to the Keatings to, he just wanted to do something nice for them and help their kids go to school. Well, it became a real political firestorm for the governor. It was totally legal, had been checked out before it happened, had been blessed by the federal government office on ethics. So it's totally legal, totally ethical, totally out in the open. I mean, he admitted it before it ever happened. The only way the magazine knew about it is because he admitted it to the Bush people, and, you know, quite frankly, someone in the Bush team leaked it to the news media, which is, you know, President Bush ought to fire that person, quite frankly. Someone gives you something in confidence, you don't leak it to a reporter. And so this hits, and I mean the governor has, he's had a rough time of it for the last month. So it broke on a Monday, and on Tuesday night, we were out to dinner, and I was just thinking, I'll bet they're hurting. And so I called over there, and if you call the governor's mansion, they have the highway patrolman then to the phone, and so I told him who I was, and, is the governor home? Yes. You want to speak to him? I said, no. I said, is he doing anything this evening? No, they're just here alone. And so we went and bought a box of chocolates and a card and dropped in on them unannounced. and they were sitting in their kitchen eating Chinese takeout food, and they were very lonely. And so at the end of it, I said, anyone ever just dropped in on you unannounced? They said, no, you're the only ones who ever have. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever had a friend drop in on you unannounced? You've got to be a pretty good friend to do that. And you appreciate it, don't you? Particularly if you're really hurting. Well, we need to rekindle those key relationships, because the higher up you get and the busier you get, the more isolated you get. Paul Purifoy has been a good friend of mine for more than 30 years. Paul introduced me to my wife 31 years ago. Wave your hand, Paul. And in that 31 years, I've seen them get married. They've seen us get married. We've seen each other have children and now grandchildren. I've seen Paul move from Oklahoma City to Borger, Texas, to Texarkana, back to Oklahoma City, to Fayetteville, Arkansas, and back to Oklahoma City. And I've been in all those homes. And we've taken numerous vacations together. And we've gone out of our way, no matter where they were, and no matter where we were, and no matter what else was going on in our lives, we've gone out of our way to get together. Now, maybe not as frequently as we would have liked to. But, if we're going to be over near there, we would call them. Many times we'd make a special trip to go see them. If they were going to be in Oklahoma City, they'd call us. And now they're back in Oklahoma City, and we get together. Well, those key relationships are few and far between. And if you are in a pressure-packed time in your career, then you need those. And you need people who know you for who you are and who appreciate you for who you are and love you for who you are, not because of what your position is right now. Some of you in here are pastors. My nephew Lance is getting ready to become a senior pastor. Pretty lonely position. And so, he's going to need those key relationships more a year from now than he needed a year ago. Because he's isolated. What I say in the mayor's office is I have literally thousands of people that I relate to. Thousands of relationships that deep. And I tell you, it's terribly frustrating. Well, my situation is perhaps different than some of yours, but not that much. Kent and I started out with 30 employees, and we whittled it down to a size we could handle. Got down to 4. And when Kent retired a few months ago, you had about 300 or so, didn't you, Kent? 400. Was it a struggle to keep up with 400 people, even know their names, recognize them? They all knew his name. It was on their paycheck. But that's a struggle. And that's a struggle for almost no matter what kind of leadership position you're in. We all, at this conference, we all know who John Crawford is. In fact, some of us part our hair the same way he does. There he is back there. We all know who John is, and John knows who most of us are, but it's got to be a struggle for him to remember all of us. And so I don't care, what area of life you're in, you're going to be exposed to a lot of people, but you need to rekindle those special relationships and go out of your way to do that. Number 7, recognize your limits. It is so strange that I'm in the job I'm in right now. The city of Oklahoma City has a budget of, the city has about a half million people. The metro is about 1.1 million, 1.2 million. If you're mayor of Oklahoma City, you're mayor of Oklahoma City Television. I was in the Dallas airport, and we're standing there by the tram, and a lady looks at me, and you can tell when they're looking at you. And I said, hi, I'm Kirk Humphries. And she goes, I know you from somewhere. I said, where are you from? She said, Elk City, Oklahoma. I said, well, I'm the mayor of Oklahoma City. Oh, that's right, I see you on television. Helps you to behave yourself. But so metro area, 1 million people, budget about $720 million a year, 4,500 employees. And I'll tell you, and Derry Myers will tell you this, when I was in the wholesale business, I was such a micromanager that I had little girls in fear that if they moved the desk 2 inches, I'd be on them. I mean, huh? Yeah. He's retired now. He's not worried now. I was a micromanager. Kit could tell you that. I mean, I was on every detail in that place, and I was hard on them, you know. And now, I mean, I just, you know, a guy called me last night, a reporter called me, and he goes, are you familiar with the problem they're having at the Journal Record Building? Journal Record Building is the building just north of where the bomb went off. The city wound up buying the building, and Monday, the president's coming to town, we're going to open the bombing museum. Really great. I toured it the other day. If you go to Oklahoma City, you must go see the memorial and the museum. It's really. That museum, they have it where you, by the time you've been through that, you feel like you've lived through the experience. You felt the emotion, but they don't leave you depressed. They leave you with hope. So it's really good. But they have parts of that building where you look through plexiglass, and there's a men's restroom that is untouched from after the bombing, and you can't believe that no one was killed. If someone had been in there, they'd been killed. It's just unbelievable. But reporter calls me and he goes, well, you know, they spent $12 million on that building and now they say they need a couple of million more. And, well, I'm hitting just the high points up there. Yeah, I'm aware of that. I don't know the details, you know. Big change from when I was in the wholesale business. I finally realized in the wholesale business that it didn't matter how smart I was. It didn't matter how hard I worked. It didn't matter how diligent I was. I couldn't do it all. And so I had to delegate. Multiply your efforts. You have to recognize your limits. This mic's pretty wild, isn't it? In Exodus 18, we see an example of another micromanager named Moses. And Moses was just working his fingers to the bone. You know, he was trying. He would have been great on city council. He wanted to solve everyone's problems. He was the original ward healer. You have a problem, just come to me. I'll make you ingratiated to me. But Moses' father visits them, and he sees what's going on, and all the people are bringing their problems to Moses. You know the story. And in Exodus 18, his father-in-law sits him down and says, you know, what you're doing is not good. And he told him how to set up a system where people took the load off of him, and then the only the big problems, only the tough problems to resolve, came to Moses. Recognize your limits. You only have so many hours in the day. You're only so smart. You're only good at so many things. You know, who are the greatest? Give me the three greatest presidents of the 20th century. Okay, Reagan. Okay. Well, we found the Republicans. Okay. Who? Which one? Okay, Teddy Roosevelt and Franklin Roosevelt and Ronald Reagan. Any others? Truman? Nixon? Very diehard. I couldn't resist it. I'm sorry. I voted for him twice. In the same election, matter of fact. No, it's not. In my estimation, which is just one man's opinion, the three greatest presidents of the 20th century were Theodore Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, and Ronald Reagan. For this reason, each of those three fundamentally changed the direction of our country. You know, Theodore Roosevelt made us into a world power. Franklin Roosevelt got us out of the Depression, turned the country around. And Ronald Reagan got us out of the Jimmy Carter malaise. Ronald Reagan fundamentally changed American life and American government. We're still living in the prosperity that Ronald Reagan forged. Ronald Reagan, when he was president for 8 years, spent one out of 8 days. He spent nearly, of his 8-year presidency, he spent 343 days on his ranch in California. Chopping wood, riding horses, mending fences. 1 out of 8 days. He was almost obedient to the work 6 days and relax one deal. And that's not the only time he had off, is it? Ronald Reagan, when he was president, would watch movies in the night house. That's what Clinton made it. I did not say cat house. Someone else said that. Reagan would watch movies in the White House 2 to 3 nights a week. Now, Jimmy Carter was a nuclear scientist. You've heard, you know, this is not nuclear science, this is not brain surgery. Well, Jimmy Carter was that kind of guy. You ask Jimmy Carter what time it was, he'd tell you how the watch was made. You ask Ronald Reagan what time it is, he says, who cares? You know, who was the effective president? Reagan. Why? Because he understood his role. And he understood his role was not to be a clerk. He can hire clerks. You know, there's a great story that is told about C.B. War, who's Gene Ward's dad. C.B. War became a Christian late in life. C.B. War came up to my dad one day and said, Jack, he said, anyone ever tell you that before I became a Christian, I drank a fifth of whiskey a day? Dad said, well, C.B., matter of fact, they've told me that. C.B. says, not true. I drank 2/5 of whiskey a day. This has nothing to do with the talk, but it's good stuff. Now, this next one does. This next one does. And I'll say it just like C.B. said it, okay? He was in a lawsuit one time, and they had him up on the stand, and the opposing attorney was trying to embarrass Mr. War. And Mr. War was not educated as an engineer or an architect or anything like that. He was a developer. And so the opposing attorney said, Mr. War, are you a licensed engineer? And he said, why, hell no, Sonny. I can hire that kind of work done. He recognized his limits. And for us, recognizing our limits means delegate. It means realize what you can do and delegate. And I'd go further, and I think you need to set your limits. You basically need to try to work yourself out of a job. Because then you can do something called think. I can remember in the early days of the wholesale business, and I'll quit this point. In the early days of the wholesale business, one day I kept record of how many phone calls, how many different people I talked to on the phone, and how many people came into my office and talked to me. And it was about 100 a day. That's a different interaction every 5 minutes for 8 hours. That's crazy. So we started trying to work ourselves out of a job, and finally, about 10 years later, I looked around and they didn't need me anymore. And so I left, which is a good sign. If you think they don't need you, you need to get out before they realize it. After I left, they just kept right on going. I mean, they kept growing, and it was great. Recognize your limits. 8, restrict your commitments and schedule. You can probably come up with a Bible verse on that. I couldn't, but I can just say this. You need to draw limits on what you'll do and what you won't do. This gets back to that. I do not let my secretary book me on Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. She can book me any other time, which means that Monday through Thursday is pretty tough. Monday through Thursday, I may start the day at 7:30 in the morning with a meeting, and I may wind up at 9 o'clock at night, with, you know, at the end of a dinner meeting. Not that way every day, but some days are. But then I know I've got Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that I can basically spend on my business and with my family. And so it works pretty well. Then number 9, respect the opinions of your wife and children. 1 Peter 3:7 says that we should honor the wife as the weaker vessel, that it may not hinder our prayers. And the way we treat our wives has a direct impact on our spiritual life, according to that verse. Sometimes it's hard to understand your wife. Sometimes hard to understand my wife, I'll put it that way. I couldn't come close to understanding your wife. But well, I've been coming to this conference for years, and so about after I got in office, my wife is very protective of my schedule, and so she said, "Why do you keep going down to that conference?" And so I started just kind of coming down here for a day, and I'd speak, and then I'd go. And so this year she goes, "You need to go down there and stay. Why are you just going down on Friday and coming home?" So they had an extra room for me tonight, and I'm staying, you know. If she says it, I do it. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." I was talking to a guy who's in a very demanding job, and he said his daughter was having some problems, and he said, she blurted out last week, "Well, you were never there for me." And he says, "Now I know she didn't mean it. I coached her soccer team, so on and so forth." Guess what? She meant it. Now, whether she's accurate or not is irrelevant. She meant it. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. So if it comes out of my mouth, maybe I didn't mean for it to come out of my mouth, but it was what was in my heart. In fact, it's what there was a whole bunch of in my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that girl, whether she's accurate or not, felt that her father was not there for her. My wife and my children have a veto. Each of them have a veto on major things that I do. A lady called me 3 years ago to ask me to run for mayor. And I had thought about it before that and had... My wife had run for a school board seat and had a nasty experience with it and lost. And after that, she said, Dana said, "You don't really want to run for mayor, do you?" And I said, "I don't want to do anything in the public life. And I really felt like, you know, I'm going to take care of my business and my family and my church, and they can go to blazes. Forget them. And so a year goes by. I never thought, I even had some powerful people call me up and say, "You ought to do that." And I said, "No." Just wasn't interested. This lady calls me up and she says, "I've been praying about the mayor's race, and you keep coming to mind." And I said, "No," 5 times in one phone call. Now, John, you know how it is when people ask you to do stuff and you just say, "No, no, no." And so finally she says, "This same lady got you hooked up." And I'm grateful. It's been good for me. But she finally says, this is a lady who walks with God, and she says, "Well, would you at least go home this weekend and talk to your wife about it and pray about it?" And you know how you can remember what you were looking at when you had certain conversations or saw certain things? I can remember sitting in my office looking at those trees and thinking, "Well, I know my wife doesn't want me to do it, but how do I say I'm not going to pray about it? I won't even pray about it. How do you do that?" And so I said, "Okay, don't get your hopes up." So I walk in and I said, "Honey, you wouldn't believe. This lady called today and told her story." And I thought she would say, "Don't you dare touch it." And she says, "You know, someone needs to do that, and you do a great job." Then a couple days later, I call my pastor and tell him what's going on. And he says, "I've been praying for about 4 months that one of four men would run for mayor of Oklahoma City and gave me the four names, and I was one of the four names. I didn't know that." I went to my daughter a couple weeks ago. After I got this comment about "you were never there for me," I have a daughter who's an eighth grader. And I went to my son, who's a senior in high school, and to my wife. I've been to her before. And I'm looking at, do I run for mayor again? Do I run for governor? And those are possibilities. And I told my daughter in eighth grade, I said, "You have a veto on this. If you don't want me to do it, all you got to do is say, I don't like it. You have a veto." Now, how big did that make her feel? Now, I don't know what will happen. But guys, I tell you what, it doesn't matter how much success you achieve in your career or in your ministry. If you alienate your wife and your children in the process, you're living in sin. And you're going to pay a price. And you need to give them a veto. They deserve that. Principles for maintaining balance. Refresh your spirit. Renew your mind. You know, I didn't say it, but under renewing your mind, there's more than just memorizing scripture. You need to be reading some books. There's more to, you know, the Bible's a great book, but it's not the only book. I don't read much, but I read every day. It puts me to sleep every night. But I've always got one or two or three books I'm reading. Coming down here, I brought my Bible and I brought another book that I'm reading. So renew your mind and increase in wisdom. Remember your position. You're not that big a deal. Rest. Restore your focus. Get away and let the cobwebs clear and hear what God's saying to you. Rekindle your relationships. Make them a priority. Recognize your limits. Delegate to other people. Restrict your commitments and schedule. And respect the opinions of your wife and children. Let me say a prayer for us. Father, you have wonderful plans for every man in this room. You have wonderful plans for the families that these men lead. And yet, God, we stand before you today and acknowledge that if our life is out of balance, it won't work right. God, I pray that right now you would work in the heart of each man here and put your finger on one or two areas in his life where he's out of balance. Maybe he's too strong in one area and far too weak in another area. But just right now, show him an area that needs to be brought into balance. Father, we pray for our wives and we pray for our children, God, that we could lead them with sensitivity and with love and with respect, and even the youngest children in our family, that they'd realize that they're more important to Dad than any career, than any ministry. That only when it's right at home is it going to be right. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.